You know, it's a time where we celebrate New Year's, and we're used to that every year. And yet somehow, I don't know about you, but this New Year's just seemed a little different to me. Usually when we think of New Year's, we think of the party and the celebration and Happy New Year and the fireworks and the, you know, the confetti. And it's a time that we say goodbye to the old year and we have hope and anticipation of the new year. But this year, it just didn't seem to quite have the same spirit of celebration. You know, when I think about that, most people sensed not a celebration, but it was more relief. You know, it was kind of the whole idea was, hey, we survived. You know, the year's over. We hope we get beyond it. And we just hope that next year is a little better. I love one person and their response when they were asked if they were going to stay up to midnight for New Year's Eve. And the response was, I am going to stay up this year for New Year's Eve, but not to ring in the new year, but just to make sure the old one leaves. And I think that a lot of us kind of felt that because it's been a tough year. And it's not been easy for any of us, but for some, it's even been more difficult. For some, it seems like there's been a trial on top of a crisis, on top of a loss, and it's one thing after another. They've never let up. And as it continues on, as the year drags on, many of us have been then struggling with weariness that leads to discouragement and maybe even depression. We've all been impacted by the quarantines and the stay-at-home orders and the lockdowns. But I know that there are some that have been even more impacted than others. You know, there are some that are watching at home this morning because you don't feel safe coming to church. And it's not only that you aren't here at church, but some haven't really been out of the house much at all for the last 9 months. And you've been away from people. And this season has illustrated that even more so that in the season of celebration, when we're used to being with family and friends in large groups, many were by themselves, and there's a spirit of isolation that gets to you. And over time, that adds to the weariness, and it adds to the discouragement, and it adds to the depression. But even as we talk about these things, I want to step back and say, is it okay to say that we're weary? Is it okay to say that we're discouraged? Or is it a sin? Is it okay to feel depressed? Or is that something that we should feel guilty, that we're struggling, that we're somehow failing in our faith? You see, that's a really important question and one on which a lot of Christians are actually confused on. And it was because I know that so many of us, and myself included, are just worn and weary and many are depressed and discouraged. I really felt God calling me to go to Psalm 42 because it's a psalm that's about weariness and depression and about finding hope in the midst of that. If you have your Bibles open, look at how it begins. Look at verse 1. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? I want you to not only read the words, but sense the emotion. When you read this, you know, he's not just talking about, well, I had some discouraging news today. It's not just a bad day. This is a guy that's talking about an extended period of time of crisis, where he's talking about a prolonged period of deep struggle, of even depression. When he says, my tears have been my food day and night, I mean, that's some serious depression. In verse 6, he says, my soul is cast down within me. In verse 9, he says, my God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? And here's a guy that's so weary, that's so depressed, that he feels that he can't find God. He feels like everything in life has turned against him, even to the degree that God has abandoned him. Now, the theme here is depression and dealing with that depression and that weariness. And it's teaching us something. And it's teaching us something right off the bat that I want to point out from a very unusual place in the psalm that we would tend to overlook, but in this case, I think we should notice it. And that's in the preface. Well, the preface is the line that is before the first verse. It's usually, not all psalms have it, but some do, and they tell us something about the psalm, who it was written by or what or when. And in this case, it tells us something really important. If you have your Bibles, you'll notice this line right here before the psalm, to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. And so you say, well, now why is that important? You know, why am I pointing that out? Well, for starters, I notice and say, I believe that God ordained this to be as part of the psalm, that there's something that God has put here, and we have to ask, is he trying to teach us something? Well, the sons of Korah, first of all, it's to the choir master, by the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were a group of priests that were responsible for leading worship. And so you have this group of priests, or one of those priests have written this as a song to be included as a worship within the Jewish community. And actually, that's what most of the psalms were, but this one is really clear. But then what's interesting is it's called a maskil. And now we don't know what that means. That's a Hebrew word. But the word means to make someone wise or to instruct. So what it's saying here is, the best interpretation, it's a song of instruction. And here's what you might realize. What is the psalm about? What is the theme? We just talked about that. It's depression. So it's a psalm of instruction dealing with depression. Now, I don't want you to just write that down. I want you to think about that, because that's really an important idea. You see, many Christians, you think that feelings of depression and doubt are a sign of spiritual failure. I've heard pastors teach that. I talked to somebody after the first service who was telling me that they were going through a period of depression, and they went to the pastor, and the pastor said, well, you have a sin issue in your life. You're only depressed because there's a sin thing. You got to deal with that. And people are taught that. I know that there are people that will, in the midst of depression, will go to someone, and a well-meaning Christian will quote a verse like James 1:2. Don't you know the Bible says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials? And so we wrongly interpret that to mean that if we had enough faith, we would always be joyful. And if we're not joyful, it's a failure of our faith. Now, here's what happens, is that when someone believes this, when they think that this is the truth, the result is that when we feel weary, when we feel depressed, the result is we then feel guilty for feeling depressed, which makes us more depressed. And not only that, because we feel that depression is a sign of some failure or some sin, therefore, we're afraid to talk to anybody about that depression, because we think if we do, other people will look down at us because it's a sign of our failure. So as a result, we hide it from other people, and the result of that is that we even get more depressed. It adds to the problem. Now, if you have ever thought that, if you've been taught that, if you are even now in a period of struggle and you are feeling that you feel almost guilt for that, I want to come back and I want to say, the Bible's clear on this. Depression isn't a sin. Weariness is not a sin. I want you to see here that here we have in Psalm 42 a man of God, a man that was a spiritual leader that God used to lead other people, to lead his community of his people, a man whom God is working through the Holy Spirit to write a chapter of the Bible now. And you have this man that is writing about his extended period of depression. And it's important to notice that it's a maskil, it's a song of instruction, that God ordained the song of instruction to be written about how do we deal with depression. Why? Because God wanted us to learn. He wanted us to learn from this person and his expression of his brokenness so that we would learn and likewise learn to deal with our brokenness, our depression, our weariness in the same way. He's giving us this instruction. He's not saying you shouldn't feel it. He's saying, no, actually, God is affirming this man for that depression. He's affirming him in the midst of his struggle. He's affirming him and saying, no, what you're doing, it isn't denying God. This is a song of worship of God's people. And he's teaching us that we should likewise have that same freedom of expression, that when we struggle and we're open about it, that's actually what God wants us to do. He's giving us this as a teaching. And if we feel the fear of it and we don't do it, then in reality, what's going to happen is that the healing that God wants to give us we'll never find, because we never feel the openness of actually acknowledging that struggle. Now, again, my friends, if you have been told that, if you're struggling with that now, I want to say from the depth of my heart that, that's not the heart of God. And God's heart's broken if you feel, guilty for that depression or that weariness, if you feel like you've got to hide it. That's not the heart of God at all. God is very clear that he invites us into the struggle, that God is applauding in a sense, and he calls us to applaud people who have the courage and the honesty to say, here's my struggle, here's where I'm at. That's what the community of God's people should be. Now, let me refer to another passage in the Bible that we talked about actually at a church last spring to kind of explain why we shouldn't be ashamed of the struggle. In fact, this spring, we looked at the gospel of the epistle of James. And James, right in the beginning, he talks about the whole idea of trials. And he talks about how we're to deal with trials in our life. He starts in James 1:2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Not if, but we will. All of us will. And when we do, we're to count it joy. Now, I want you to notice that he's not saying feel joy, be joyful. He says count it joy, consider it joy. It's a thinking word, not a feeling word. We're not going to feel joyful all the time, but he says even when we go through hard things that are painful, we can recognize there's reason to realize that there's a cause for joy, even if we don't feel it. And what is it that we can know? He continues, "For that you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And what he's saying is that God has a good purpose. The trial may not be good. The trial may be bad. It may be a terrible thing. But God will allow the trial, even something that is painful, even something that is bad, he will allow it because he's going to do something in our lives to grow us, to give us a more mature faith, to make us stronger in some way. So we know that there can be reason for joy. But here's what I want you to realize. Is it saying that at the end of the trial, we will have steadfastness and we be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing? At the end, we will have this strong faith that doesn't lack. But in the middle of the trial, we will lack something. Specifically, we will lack the mature faith that we need to get through the trial. Look at what he says again at the end of verse 4. That you at the end, you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The very next words, if any of you lacks. At the end, you will lack nothing. In the middle is when he says, if any of you lack, more literally translated, when you lack wisdom. If you lack wisdom, which you will, we all will go through this period of time that we don't understand. And when we lack, let him ask of God who gives generously to all without reproach. God doesn't get mad at us for our struggles. He doesn't reproach us, that he understands. Now, here's why. Here's the principle that he's teaching here. Let me go to an illustration that I used even back when we did this back in April. The idea is that if we say, okay, God grows our faith. That's what trials do. So let's say the idea is that we have a pint-sized faith, and God wants to grow us into a quart-sized faith. Well, how does he get us from a pint-sized faith to a quart-sized faith? Well, what James teaches us is he grows us through trials. And when we go through the trial, and it's a little trial, we get through it okay. We have faith to believe, and it gets harder, and we're really struggling. But suddenly, if he continues to pour a bigger faith than our pint-sized faith, We not only top off, we start to overwhelm, we start to spill over, things start to, you know, we can't handle it because our faith can't handle that size of trial. Now, God's purpose is eventually it will stretch us and grow us to have the bigger trial that can handle that kind of, or that kind of faith that can handle the bigger trial. But in the middle, we will be overwhelmed and it will spill over. In the middle, we're going to lack faith. We're going to lack an understanding of God. Here's your promises. How are this true? I don't understand and how to apply these things into my life. And here's what I want you to realize. He doesn't look at us and say, how dare you doubt? How dare you struggle? He expects us to struggle. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, which you will, I'm not disappointed in you. He says, I expect it. Why? Because I'm giving you a quart-sized problem and your pint-sized faith. And of course it's going to struggle. Now, eventually I want it to stretch, but I'm not mad at you because he gives generously to all without reproach. He isn't mad at us. So we're going to have periods of doubt. We're going to have periods of depression. We're going to have periods of struggle. And everything from the Psalms to the Gospels to James teaches this. We will go through those periods of struggle. And it's not if, it's when we have trials. And when we do, we're going to have periods of doubt. We're going to have periods of depression. And we shouldn't be ashamed of that. That's not a sign of a failure. At times, it may even be a sign of God stretching us and growing us and doing something deeper in us. And we need to be a place where we encourage each other, where we admit it to God, where we admit it to each other, in a place where we're supportive and saying, instead of, well, here's a Bible verse, or how dare you, we've got to say, man, I'm proud of you for admitting that. How can we love you? How can we pray for you? Man, you know, you're a person that has the faith of Psalm 42, and that's admirable. So how do we understand this? How do we understand what depression is? Well, let's go back and we see something about the condition of this depression that he's talking about here. Look at how he describes the struggle. Look at verse 1. He starts and says, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for God. Now, I've got to acknowledge when I read this at first, I think, man, that's beautiful poetry. It really sounds beautiful. I have no idea what it means. I don't know about you. I mean, as a pure, dear pants for flowing streams. I mean, I don't understand that. Well, part of that is to understand it, I need not only understand the poetry, I need to understand something about animals. And so I had to read some people that understood more about some animals than I do to understand the difference. Now, you see, one of the things people talk about, most animals are very different than us as humans in that they're very careful to stay hydrated on a consistent basis. You know, so you think about our pets. They will usually go and take little drinks throughout the day. Now, humans, we can forget about drinking. We get busy, and then we get dehydrated, and we go and gulp huge amounts of water at once. But that's not how most animals, including deer, no, they don't wait until they're thirsty. They go and get it regularly. And so you don't see a panting deer very often. If you see a panting deer, it's not just a thirsty deer. It's literally one that's dying of thirst. And the problem isn't that it forgot to drink. The problem is that it went to the place where it would go to find water, and the water isn't there. And so what he's saying is, okay, here you have this deer that would go to a stream, and he's accustomed to get water, and suddenly it's dry. And the psalmist is saying, I'm that deer. I'm the one that has gone to the stream, and the stream of God. I go to the stream with this relationship with God in the past, and I've drunk from it. It's given me nourishment. I've gone there, and it's dry. And I'm not only now just thirsty, I'm panting. I feel like I'm dying. If you look at verse 2, it makes it really clear. That's what he means. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. My soul is for, you know, spiritually, for God, where are you? And it's not that he doesn't believe in God anymore, but when he says it's for the living God, he's saying that I know about God, but he's not living. I don't sense his reality. I don't sense his life in my daily life. And he continues when he says, when shall I come and appear before God? What he's saying is, God, I'm coming before you, but you're not there. You know, when is it that I'm going to be able to see the face of God? When will it that I sense that God actually shows up, that he hears the prayers? And again, it's not a question of theology. It's not him saying that I question whether God's really everywhere. No, he understands those things. It's talking about an experiential, relational presence of God. God, I don't sense you. I don't feel you. I don't taste you. Life seems dry. You know, if you go and you read the Bible and it just seems dry, and you pray and it feels like prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, and you go to worship and our mind is everywhere but on worship. And we've all gone through that. And if you're there now, you're not alone. I mean, that's what the psalmist is writing about. That's the experience of even those that are mature in the faith. But as we go through this struggle, we've got to understand, okay, what is it? And then how do we deal with it? And what I love is when he starts to bring us through this, he teaches us something that's really important about the nature of depression that's often overlooked. And that is that when we look at depression, we can often deal with it very simplistically. You know, here's a simple answer. And we've got to realize that, no, depression actually is complicated. It deals with multiple aspects of our life and our being. And to really understand, God wants us to not only deal with one piece, but to really be healed, we've got to acknowledge all the pieces of depression and deal with all of them. You see, God is concerned with our entire being. He's concerned with all of who we are. And while depression has a spiritual component, it's not exclusively spiritual. It also impacts our body and our emotions, every aspect of our being. See, the Bible teaches that when God created us, he just didn't make us a spirit. He made us with a body and with soul, that we're bodies and souls and spirits. And what we've got to realize is that all those things are interconnected. So what happens to one impacts all the other aspects of our being. So depression isn't just spiritual. It also is physical and even emotional. And it impacts all of us, and God wants us to deal with all the aspects of that depression. I think a common trait in American thinking is often referred to as dualism. And it means that what we tend to do is we tend to look at, let's say spiritually, we look at the spiritual and the physical, and we divide them out, and see things as one or the other. And so many in our culture, when you take depression, they see it as primarily, if not exclusively, physical. So you're depressed. Well, go to the doctor, and the doctor gives you a pill, and if you just take the pill, and the pill's going to make you better, and it's just medicine. And the fact is, that may be a piece of it, but it's not the whole thing. Or there are other Christians that can look at it as only the spiritual and ignore the physical. So, you know, and sometimes if you're struggling with depression, you know, go to people and say, well, memorize a scripture, just pray more, read the Bible more, do these things. And and we can ignore the biological or the physical aspect of depression. The psalmist doesn't do that. He says, no, this is a holistic person problem, and we've got to look at the whole thing, and God's concerned with the whole thing of healing the whole aspect of our being. He starts off by talking about the physical. Look at what he says. My tears have been my food day and night. Now, what he's saying is, for starters, I'm not eating. It's not only that I'm crying, but the tears are all that I'm eating. He's lost his appetite. And again, doctors will talk about this as a sign of clinical depression. It's not only that he's not eating, he's not sleeping. So when he says, my tears have been my day, my food day and night, but he's saying, I'm crying all night, and if you're crying all night, you're not sleeping. So here's a guy that's lost his appetite. He can't sleep. Now, these things could go in either order. So sometimes things are difficult, and as it gets more difficult, we don't have time to eat. We're staying up, and we can't sleep. And those things can lead us to depression. They can contribute to depression developing. But what often happens, though, is that we become depressed by circumstances, and some of the symptoms of depression, you lose your appetite. You can't sleep. And then as we then don't sleep and we can't eat, what started as a symptom becomes even something that adds to the depression. It becomes, in a sense, a continuing cause. It makes it worse. Because the fact of the matter is, if you're not eating, you're not sleeping, that's going to just add to your depression. What we have to realize is that there is a physical aspect, and God is concerned with our whole being. And if we have something going on at the spiritual level, it's going to impact our body. And if it's something at our physical level, it's going to impact our spirit. And you can't ignore one piece of it. See, we've got to realize that in this whole thing, God wants us to deal. And it's interesting, he starts with the physical. God, I think we should start there. And if you're depressed, there's a battle that you fight. And part of it is at times, I don't feel like eating. Well, you know what? You need to force yourself to eat. You need to eat something. I don't feel like sleeping. Well, you need to go and you need to deal with that. And even if it's some kind of help to get you to sleep for a period of time, but that's a battle that you need to fight because if you don't deal with the physical, you see, it's going to be harder and harder to deal with the spiritual. There may be times that there's even a biological issue that involves medication. That there's a sense that we have chemicals in our body that are drained because of stress. And so there's a biological depression. Now, that's a very controversial issue. I know that some churches will really deny that idea. But here, without getting in the science of it, let me simply do this. If you're sick in any other way, any other part of your body, you take medication, and we see that as okay, right? So why is it that some people think that if we have a chemical imbalance and it's mental and emotional, that it's wrong to take medication there? No, if we understand the body and there's a chemical imbalance, we understand with everything else, it's okay to take medication. It's okay on this issue as well. And some people would say, well, it's the mind, and we shouldn't do it because it's the mind. And okay, let me be open about something. And I've got ADD. Now, anybody that knows me well, that isn't a big surprise, all right? One of the things with ADD, it's a mental thing. I take medication. I take Adderall. If I didn't, I would be so distracted right now, I would have lost my train of thought a half dozen times and have a hard time getting back. And if the few times that I forgot to take it, it's like, man, it's a pain. I can barely get through the mess. I need it. It helps me. Now, a few people might see that as a problem. I hope you don't. But if what you look at it, you say, if it's okay for me to take medication for something in the mind because it helps me think better, then why would anybody think that it's wrong to take medication as part of the cure when the issue is depression? See, God is concerned about the body and the soul. And we need to recognize that that's okay. And when we have the opportunity of medication, don't ignore that or deny that. That may be part of the cure. It's not only the physical, there's also a relational aspect of depression. Look at what he says in verse 4. He says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them, the procession, to the house of God with glad shouts of songs and praise, a multitude keeping festival. And basically what he's saying is, I remember these great events that when I was a worship leader in Jerusalem, we would go to the festival with all the people and we would sing these songs of praise and leading them in worship. And he says, that was sweet. That was wonderful. But then look at verse 6. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and from Hermon and from Mount Mizar. And what we're told here is that he remembers being in Jerusalem at church and worship, but now he's not there. Now he's up in Hermon, and we don't know where that, you know, you say, well, I don't know where that's at. Well, let me tell you, it's way in the north of Israel. It's a mountain range. And even if you look at today, it is very desolate, and it was even more so back then. So he's not only not at the temple, but he's not with people. He's isolated. And he's saying, I remember these sweet times where God was there and God's people reminded me of God's presence. But now I'm not only far from God, I'm far from God's people. And what we've got to realize is isolation is a huge contributor to depression. Now, it's not hard for me to make an application for what we're facing today. The fact is that many of us have, out of fear of COVID, have gone in through periods, long periods of isolation. There are many that are joining us online today because various reasons you're fearful of coming out, you're fearful of catching the disease. And not only that, but some of you have not only not joining us today, but you haven't barely been out of the house for the last 9 months. Now, I'm thankful for our online worship. We're committed to doing that. We're committed to doing more things as much as we can for those that can't come. But I want to also at the same time recognize that what we know from science, what I think the Bible is teaching, is that isolation contributes to depression. And if you're struggling emotionally, that's a piece of the puzzle. Now, part of that is that there may be some people that if you feel like, if you are healthy, if you are able to come, you know, you should be here. For those that haven't, you know, we pray that, you know, there's a point where you feel safe, where you need to be with God's people, because as much as we do it as best as we can, it's not the same as being in person. Isolation and depression often go together. And a part of the problem is that when we get depressed, it not only leads to depression, but again, it's a cycle. Because we then get depressed, we feel less like we want to be with people. We feel more comfortable with that isolation. We feel like we don't have the emotional energy to be with people. Or because we're depressed, we feel like we need to pretend and nobody wants to see us cry. And so we hide and we hide our feelings and we hide from people. And we may go and, well, we didn't get anything out of it. Well, because we haven't been nurturing those relationships. And what we need to realize is that there's an element here that Satan's going to push. That he isolates us and he gets us away because it continues. As he isolates us, it gets us away from God. The more we get from God's people, it drives us away from God. It leads to that depression. See, it can be at first a symptom, but then it becomes in time a contributing factor. And here's where, again, I want to challenge you to say, if you're able to come, I encourage you, I challenge you to be able to come out. You need to be here. And for those that can't, we need to reach out to those that can't. I encourage you that you pray that when you feel healthy enough, you know, you need to be able to be here. We need to reconnect. In fact, let me go to another passage that teaches this idea, Hebrews 10. In Hebrews 10, he's talking us about how we deal with hard times. And he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We have this confession of hope. We have this hope. We have confidence in God. And he says, in hard times, we're going to be tempted to give up. We're going to be tempted to be overwhelmed. But we need to say in those periods that we're tempted to doubt, no, keep fast the confession of our hope. Remember that he is faithful. And how do we do that? How do we hold that fast? Next verses. Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet, as some is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And what you have him saying is that even back then, there were some that were getting discouraged, and because they're discouraged, they're stopping meeting together. They're isolating. And he says, no, you can't do that. That's going to be an issue. That's going to be a temptation all the way back 2,000 years ago and all the more today. And we've got to realize that in that, we can't get into that habit. We need to continue to commit to meet together. We need to encourage each other. And you know what? As it gets harder, as you see the day drawing near, the harder it gets, the more important it becomes. And so there's that relational aspect. And as we deal with the physical and we deal with the relational, that gets us in a place that helps us then to be better prepared to deal with the spiritual. And that's where he spends. We're going to spend the rest of our time, and we're going to go through four ideas that he kind of exemplifies by words and by example to say, how do we then deal with this spiritual depression? How do we then deal with, you know, we've dealt with the physical, we're dealing with the relational, and then how do I deal with this between my soul and God? And the first thing he tells us is that we need to come. Look what he says in verses 1. Deer pants for flowing streams. It's my soul pants for you. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. And many people say this is the theme of the song, is pour out your soul. The whole example here is he doesn't try to hide it. He doesn't deny it. He doesn't feel guilt, but he just is open. He expresses his fears. He expresses his depression. He does it, you know, throughout the whole thing. And here's what we need to realize. God is the great physician of the body and of the soul. But there's a principle that when you think about a great physician, if you go to the doctor and you don't admit your problem, he's not going to be able to heal it. If you've got a cut, if you hide the wound, if you hide the cut, he can't treat it. And it's only when we come and we say, here's the problem that I have, here's the wound, as you expose it to the physician, that physician heals it. Now, there's a spiritual truth here. The fact is that we all are struggling. We all will go through periods of time of a crisis and depression and weariness, and we need to play a place where it's safe to admit it, where we don't see the depression and the struggle as a failure, but we see the open and an honesty as a success, as a sign of maturity, and where we come and we say, here's my needs, where we expose it to God, where we let God heal it, where we pour out our soul, and where we support each other in the process, because it's a safe community. And as we do so, he calls us then to also then ask for God's wisdom to understand our depression. Look at what he says in verse 5 and then repeats in verse 11. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. Now, here's the question. When we see him saying that, why are you downcast, O my soul? Is that a rhetorical question? You know, rhetorical question, that's that question that you ask where you really don't expect an answer. For example, any of us with young kids, we know that there are times your kids do something really stupid, and you ask them, why did you do that? And you don't really want an explanation. It's kind of like if you have one of those things where your kids, you know, take a 2-liter bottle of Coke and put it in a microwave and turn it on and see it blow up. And it's like, you know, it's a mess. And it's like, why did you do that? You're not trying to get there and say, well, here's the reason. Here's what I was, I mean, they don't have a reason. You know, there's no reason. It's just, you know, and you see, now the question is he asking a rhetorical question of himself. You know, why are you downcast? No, I think he's not. I think he's really trying to get information. He's saying, how did this happen? What's going on in my soul? All I know that is I'm discouraged and I'm depressed and I don't know why. God, help me understand why. In fact, let's go back to James 1. If you remember in James 1, what does it say about trials? That we will all go through trials. And what does it say when we're in the midst of that trial? When God takes a quart-sized faith and pours it into our pint-sized, a quart-sized problem, points it into our pint-sized faith, we will overwhelm, we will spill over, we will have doubt, we will have depression and discouragement. And what does it say when that happens? Well, we do it because we lack wisdom. We lack wisdom as the ability to apply God's truth. I know that God is good, I know that God is loving, but it sure doesn't feel like it, I don't see it. And what does it say? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. It tells us that in this time that we're to come to God. We're to say, God, I don't understand. But God, help me to understand. God, help me to deal with these periods where I don't get it, because a lot of times my lack of understanding is the greatest part of the crisis, and he wants us to be open about that and honest before him. But at the same time, to come and ask and say, God, give me. And he will. What does it say? He gives generously to all without reproach. He doesn't find fault in us asking, and he will give. Not always in our time, but he will give us the answer. Now, part of that is even when we look at that, part of the answer may come with other people. Because a lot of times, you know, when I'm overwhelmed, my perception is really faulty. When I'm depressed, I don't see things very well. And so that's why I need people in my life that friends or counselors or even Christian counseling, where you have somebody else that can listen and say, I'm overwhelmed. Why am I overwhelmed? Why am I not? And sometimes people could say, here's a false belief you have. Here's something that you, or if you've seen this, and somebody that's not beating you up and just saying, well, just don't feel it. No, let be open and honest. I'm proud of you and your openness, but here, let me help you understand not only where you've gone wrong, but to see what's right. Because again, it's not only that I need to be open with my struggle, but then I need to find the truth and then proclaim the truth myself, preach the truth myself. Look at again what he says in verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He's struggling and he's saying, why are you, God? I don't understand. But then he says, this is what I know. I'm going to hope in God and I'm going to praise him. For he's my salvation. He's my God. Even though I don't feel it, even though I don't see it right now, that's what I know to be true. And so what's he doing? Is that he doesn't get it, but he's proclaiming the truth to himself that he doesn't feel. He continues in verse 6, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and Hermon. Basically, my soul's cast down. I don't get it, but I make the choice to remember you. I make the choice to focus on those truths. And here's one of the things we need to remember. There's times that we need to talk to ourselves rather than to listen to ourselves. You know what I mean by that? How many times you feel something and you're just, your mind is giving you all these doubts, all these things, all these bad news. You're just overwhelmed and you're just, your emotions are in a sense talking to you and just overwhelming you. How many of you relate to that? Yeah. And there are times that we need to learn to talk to ourselves, to preach to ourselves. To say, when our mind is, our emotions are telling us something, to say, that's wrong. I need to claim this truth. I don't feel it, but I'm going to make the statement, God, help me to remember this. Help me to believe this is true. That I need to, in a sense, recognize that what faith is. Faith is learning to believe what I know to be true over what I feel to be true, or even what seems to be true. What does it say in Hebrews? It talks about faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the ability, when I say the things that are hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, that the unseen promises of God are more real to me than what I feel and sense at this moment. And so what is that struggle? It's that struggle when I'm expressing my doubt and at the same time to say, God, but I know this is true. I don't feel it, but I know it to be true. God, help me to believe it. Help me to not listen to all the doubts. But God, help me to learn to shut myself up at times and talk to myself about what really is true. And one of the ways that we do that more than anything else, as you see in the psalm, is through worship. Because the ultimate truth is the truth about who God is, the truth about God, his character and his love and his sovereignty and his goodness and his plan, and the reason that we may not understand, but there's even good in the midst of crisis and trial. Look what he says in verse 11 at the end. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. What is he saying? I don't understand. I don't get it. But I'm making the choice not only to hope in God, but also to praise him. I'm gonna praise him. I'm going to go and I'm going to sing those songs of praise. I don't feel it. I'm not there emotionally at this moment in time. But you know what? There's something powerful in praise. We're not only proclaiming these truths, but there's an emotional element. There's times that I've had a song of praise that I struggle to sing. A part of me doesn't want to sing because I don't really believe it. And it's like, God, help me to sing it. Help me to, and when I engage my mind and my heart through song, there's something that it actually makes that truth more real to me. And if you look out throughout the whole of the Psalms, probably the great theme of the Psalms is in every circumstance, not only in depression and loneliness and fear, all the things in the Psalms, he keeps coming back to this idea of praise. Why? Because praise is this time that we make God the ultimate reality. You see, what we can often do is we can even say, well, how about prayer? Well, you know what happens in prayer for a lot of times? If I'm overwhelmed, I'm spending all my time, God, I've got this problem, God, help me. And I'm talking to God, and 90% of my time is telling God about the problems. But my ultimate reality is the problems, and I'm trying to find God through the problems. Praise is when I say, okay, God, help me to turn that off for a little while and help me to praise. God, help me to just think about who you are. And after I think about you, then I'll come to you with the problems. But you need to be the ultimate reality because he is the ultimate reality. See, just a principle that we developed when we did the Psalms, which is such a great principle. I encourage you to remember this. It's just such about the power of praise. It's simply this. You're going to be overwhelmed by your problems or you'll be overwhelmed by God, but you cannot be overwhelmed by both at the same time. And it's true. It is an amen. We're going to be overwhelmed by our problems or we'll be overwhelmed by God. And it is natural for us to be overwhelmed by our problems. That's the natural state of things. If we just go through life, that's what you have this psalmist writing about, is he is naturally overwhelmed by his problems. He's got a lot of stuff going on. We don't know what it is. He's got a lot going on. It's natural for us to be overwhelmed by our problems. If you are depressed and discouraged and weary, that's natural. That's no surprise. We live in a world in hard times. That's natural. And how do we fight that? Well, there's a lot here, but one of the ways is praise. Because the thing is that we will make the choice to be overwhelmed by God. Because if you're overwhelmed by God, you cannot be overwhelmed by both at the same time. And it is in times of deepest struggle, deepest depression, deepest weariness, when these times that I don't necessarily feel it, when I don't even believe it, that I need to fight this battle of preaching the truth to myself, specifically through music and through praise, and letting God become the ultimate reality in my life. Being overwhelmed by him, because the more I'm overwhelmed by him, the less I'm going to be overwhelmed by whatever circumstances I face. I hope and pray that that's an encouragement to you. You know, we're going to actually wrap up this service with a bit of application. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to praise. And you may be here today, and you're overwhelmed, and you're depressed, and you're discouraged, and you just go through the motions of singing, or maybe you just don't feel like singing. And I'm going to encourage you that even in this, it's an application to think about these words, to sing them, to engage your heart and mind and recognize that even in this praise, there's a battle for your soul that you're doing. You're preaching the truth to yourself because there's a lot of us that are weary and that are discouraged and depressed, and that's okay, and we need to be open about that. And we need to be a place where it's safe to struggle. But in that struggle, we need to also struggle. Because as we struggle and as we preach the truth to ourselves and as we seek to be overwhelmed by God, the fact of the matter is there is hope for the weary and for the depressed. Let me pray and then let's close in worship. Father, I thank you for the time that we could spend today. Thank you for these wonderful truths. Father, I thank you that you gave us a passage like Psalm 42 with the openness of a leader that had the courage to be open about, as ordained by God, to be open about his depression. And Father, I thank you that you don't judge us for that, but that Father, that even in that psalmist, that you affirmed him for his openness. And so Father, you call us to be open and you affirm us in our struggle. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to be a church where we can live this out. Father, that you help us, many of us here today, in person or online, to take the risk of talking to someone. Father, help us even now in this time of worship to fight the battle for our own soul, to choose to believe what we know to be true over what we feel. Father, to make you our ultimate reality. Father, help us to be overwhelmed by you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.